Well, we're continuing our occasional studies in the life of Moses, and we come now to Exodus chapter 12, page 53 in the Church Bibles, and the great institution of the Passover. So let us hear the word of God from Exodus chapter 12, the first 30 verses. This is the living word of the living God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the 7th day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Now, 9 plagues have come and have gone by this point. Moses and Aaron have appeared time and again before Pharaoh. They have announced judgment. Judgment has followed. But God's people still are not free. And so there is this 10th and final plague to come. The plague of death. About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. There is this one last dramatic judgment of the Lord before the Exodus will commence. And we'd expect the narrative just to go on to this 10th plague. The tension in Exodus has been building as we've seen the 9 judgments on Egypt and the 9 refusals to let God's people go. And we'd expect in the flow of the story just to go on to this 10th plague and then to see God's people leave Egypt. But instead, we have the passage that we read, these 28 verses instituting the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is this? Why is there this pause in the drama of the plagues? Well, for this main reason. The Exodus was not simply about getting Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus was also about getting Egypt out of Israel. In their time in Egypt, Israel had fallen into deep sin and idolatry. Listen to the words of the prophet Ezekiel, recounting what God has said. "I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I said to them, 'Cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on. Every one of you, do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt.' But they were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." In their time in Egypt, Israel had grown to feast their eyes on all the idolatry, all the immorality of their surrounding culture. Slaves though they were, they had come to worship everything that Egypt worshipped. And so before God would take his people out of Egypt, he institutes these two great signs of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to get Egypt out of his people. The first sign, the Passover, shows Israel how they were to be delivered from judgment by the blood of the Lamb. The second sign, the unleavened bread, showed God's people how they had to live as a sanctified, set apart people. And then, in the actual enactment of the 10th plague, God showed his people the great division that there was between them and the world. And this morning, as we consider this passage, we will just see these three things. The Passover lamb, verses 1 to 13. The unleavened bread, verses 14 to 20. And the great division that these two signs marked, verses 21 through 30. First then, the Passover, the institution of the Passover, and particularly the Passover lamb, verses 1 to 13. And we'll spend most of our time on the Passover. And when we come to this, we have to ask ourselves, what is going on in the Passover? What is the catalyst for this whole Passover ritual, which seems on the face of it so alien, so strange to us, with these details of choosing a lamb, where to place its blood, how to eat it? What is the reason for all this ritual? Why do we have this? Well, the reason for the Passover is the impending presence of the Lord in Egypt. Look at verse 12. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. God is coming to Egypt, and he is coming in judging and avenging power. And this presence of God isn't just a problem for the Egyptians. This presence of God is a problem for Israel too. When God comes as judge and as avenger, there is no one who can stand before him. Israel, just as much as Egypt, has a problem. How can we stand before the avenging, judging presence of God? Israel was just as guilty of sin as Egypt was. They were liable to God's condemnation too. They and all of us have to cry with the psalmist, if you, O Lord, would mark our iniquities, who could stand in your presence? Without someone, without something to intervene. When the Lord is coming in judging power, Israel are in just as great a danger as the Egyptians were. And so God gave them the Passover, this great institution, to show them the answer to the question, how can anyone abide in the presence of a holy God? How can anyone stand when God is coming in judgment? And the answer this whole Passover ritual gives to Israel and to us is that the only way anyone can survive the holy judgment of God is through the substitutionary death of another. Only by the shed blood of a substitute can sinners be safe in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. That is the message of the Passover. But what, as we step through the details, does the Passover teach us about this substitute? What does the Passover show us that the substitute is like? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we see that the substitute in the Passover had to be suitable to meet the needs of the people. Each family is instructed to select a lamb that meets their needs, that is fitted to the size of their family. If the family is too small for the lamb, they join together with another family so that the lamb would be suitable, fitted to their needs. 4b, choose a lamb according to what each can eat. So the substitute has to be fitted, suitable to them. Then in verses 5 and 6, the Israelites are told their lamb must be perfect, that it must be carefully prepared, and that it must die at the appointed time. Israel are told that their substitute must be without blemish, a male a year old. The substitute couldn't have any flaws because this would be to disrespect God. Malachi chapter 1 says, "Cursed be the cheat who sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared." Not only did the substitute have to be without blemish, perfect, it had to be carefully chosen. It was to be selected on the 10th day of the month and then be kept until the 14th day. There was to be no last-minute rush in choosing the substitute, no careless grabbing of whatever animal was to hand. It was to be a pre-prepared, thoughtfully selected substitute. And then the substitute had to die at the appointed time. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at twilight. Everything to do with the substitute and the death of the substitute had to happen at the appointed time. Then it's the blood of the substitute that is important. The blood of the lamb was to mark out the house, the doorposts and the lintels, so that God's people would be visibly different. And the importance of the blood here is in verse 13. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Why this focus on the blood of the substitute? Because when God comes in judgment against sin, there must be death. What did God say in Genesis 2? "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The wages of sin are and always have been death. And as Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And by focusing on the blood of the substitute, the blood of the lamb, what the Passover is saying to us is that though we deserve to die, God in mercy is prepared to accept the death of another for us. God is prepared to accept the blood of his appointed substitute in our room and place. The blood of the lamb smeared on the door said, "A substitute has died. Justice has been satisfied. So the avenging presence of God has nothing more to do." And while the blood was saying this on the door of the house, within the house, instructions were given as to how to deal with the lamb and the substitute in verses 8 to 11. The lamb had to be roasted by fire, not cooked in any other way. Fire picturing the wrath of God against sin. And all of the roasted lamb was either to be eaten or to be returned once again to the fire. The whole lamb had to be utterly consumed by the Passover. Nothing was to be left. Speaking of how the avenging presence of God utterly consumes anything it comes into contact with. Now, who does this substitutionary death of the Passover lamb point to. A lamb, a substitute that had to be suitable to the needs of the people. A lamb that had to be perfect. A lamb that had to be carefully chosen. A lamb that had to die at the appointed time. A lamb that was to be utterly consumed by fire. A lamb whose blood would free from the judgment of God. What does the Passover cry out to us? But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. He is the true, the fitting sacrifice, being of our very own nature. He is the one who is without blemish. He kept the law of God perfectly. No one could convict him of sin. He was the carefully chosen sacrifice, ordained from all eternity. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world in the plan and purpose of God. And Jesus is the one who was utterly consumed by the fire of God's holiness in the darkness of the cross, as he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. The Passover points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And the glorious thing is that covered in the blood of the Lamb, we have nothing to fear. Israel in Egypt had great confidence covered by the blood. They ate the Passover in peace and in joy in their houses, not fearing the judgment of God. And they ate the Passover in a state of confident readiness. Verse 11, in this manner, eat the Passover with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. They were to eat in perfect security, believing that this was the day they were going to go. They had nothing to fear. They were safe and were being delivered from Egypt. And as we live our lives as Christians, as we go through this world, that same confidence, that same safety, that same joy is ours. Jesus has delivered us from the judgment of God. 1 Peter, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And because Jesus is our Passover lamb without spot or blemish, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we live our lives joyfully in the knowledge that we don't fear judgment, but we have peace with God, Colossians 1, by the blood of the cross. But there's one other important point to note from the Passover. And that is this: God calls his people to publicly identify themselves as his. If you think through the fourth to the ninth plagues, God was separating Israel from Egypt. But he did it all by himself. Think of the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. God sent darkness in Egypt. He preserved light in Goshen. God was perfectly capable of making a division between Egypt and Israel all by himself. But here, in the tenth plague, he calls Israel to act. He says to his people, to be spared this plague, you yourselves have to put blood on the doorposts of your house. You, to be spared, have to make a personal public identification with the blood of the Lamb. Israel themselves had to actively take shelter under the blood of the Passover Lamb. If they didn't, they would have suffered the same judgment as Egypt. And God in the Passover is saying exactly the same thing to every one of us here. Unless we personally apply the blood of Jesus Christ to ourselves, we will not be spared the judgment of God. Being in church isn't enough to spare us that judgment. Being in a Christian family from our earliest days isn't going to spare us the wrath of God. Only personal trusting in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ will save us from the wrath of God. And so the Passover asks every one of us, is the blood of Jesus Christ on the lintels and the doorposts of our hearts? The Passover asks us whether we can say with Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Can we say with Moses that by faith we have kept the greater Passover? So then, secondly, much more briefly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 14 to 20. As we've said, God is working here to get Egypt out of his people just as much as he is working to get Israel out of Egypt. In the Passover, God has given to Israel this great picture, this great illustration of salvation through the blood of a substitute. He's told them that the shedding of blood frees them from condemnation and death. But this salvation wasn't to leave them unchanged. It wasn't to leave them living just as they lived before. We see this even in verse 1 of chapter 12, where the Passover makes their whole calendar new. The Passover resets their whole lives, their whole way of thinking about the year. And just as the salvation of God was to reset their calendar, so it was also to reset how they lived their lives. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of how Israel, how God's people were called to live their lives as redeemed and saved people. To put it in theological terms, the Passover pictures justification. The Feast of Unleavened Bread here pictures sanctification, growth in holiness. Let's just explain that. So God's purpose in the Exodus involved redemption and also transformation. Think back to Exodus 6. God says, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The purpose of the Exodus is redemption. But then God goes on, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. God will redeem, he will save Israel, but he will also make them his people. And that means change. That means transformation. That means casting off the idolatry they have become ensnared in Egypt. And again, later in Exodus, God makes the same point. How does God introduce the Ten Commandments, that rule for living? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the God who has redeemed you. I am the God who has loved you. I am the God who has saved you. And that means something for your lives. You shall have no other gods before me. God says to his people, as I am the God who loves you and has saved you, so you must live in a way that reflects my saving love. Very good. But what has that got to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread here in verses 14 to 20? Well, in this feast for 7 days, Israel are to put leaven out of their houses. They are only to eat unleavened bread. And this whole process is under pain of excommunication. If anyone's found even to have leaven in their houses, they're going to be cut off from the congregation. Why is leaven this bad? What does leaven mean that it has to be put away for 7 days? Why must a redeemed people throw the leaven out of their houses? Well, because leaven is a symbol of sin and the way sin works. Leaven, of course, spreads itself through the whole loaf. It affects the whole loaf, causing it to change in shape, to grow and to rise. And for the Jewish mind, that was a picture of what sin did. Sin affects all of us. Sin changes us until it totally transforms us into something ugly. And so if leaven symbolizes the effects of sin, unleavened bread symbolizes holiness, untouched by the effects of sin. Eating unleavened bread for 7 days then was a call to God's people, a reminder to them that they had to be holy, to be separate from the effects of Egypt and its idols, to put away these things from them and to live transformed lives, separate from the ungodly culture. And we can be absolutely sure that this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was there to picture. This call to God's people to put away the idolatry of the world and to live set apart holy lives. Because Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes to the Corinthians, "Cleanse out the old leaven, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul takes this feast of unleavened bread and the Passover. He says, Christ, New Testament believer, is your Passover lamb. Keep then, as a saved believer, the feast of unleavened bread. Put sin out of your lives, malice and evil, put them far from you. And instead embrace sincerity and truth. This feast of unleavened bread calls every one of us as redeemed, saved people to put the sin that is in our lives far from us, to kill sin. And are we? Are we living as a people who have Christ as our Passover and therefore who are daily called to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread? May we be increasingly an unleavened congregation. So the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and finally and very briefly, the Great Division, verses 21 to 30. There comes a time in every rebellion against God where God's long suffering and God's mercy runs out. Think of the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Luke chapter 20. The owner of the vineyard leases out his vineyards to wicked vine dressers. He sends servant after servant to them. They kill his servants. At last he sends them his son, only for his son to also be murdered. And it's only after all this provocation that we read, "I will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." God is long-suffering. He is merciful. But in every case, the day comes when his mercy and long-suffering reach their end. And for Egypt, that day was now. The day of judgment, the day of division had come. Israel does as God commands. They celebrate the Passover. They place the blood on their doors and they are delivered. They were saved to serve God. And every year they were to live to remember this great salvation of their God. But while Israel were saved, Egypt was not. How solemn the words of verses 29 to 30 are. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive. There was a great cry, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. This division between Israel and Egypt, one new life, one new death, and all because of how they responded to the blood of the Lamb. And that's a picture of the greater division that is to come. The eternal, the everlasting division that there will be between those who trust in Jesus and between those who reject his blood. Just as God's patience with Egypt came to an end, so a day is coming when God's patience with all unrepentant sinners will end. There is a day drawing ever nearer when the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the angels with him. And he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all nations. And he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. There is a day coming when Jesus will say to those who have trusted in the blood of the Lamb, "Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." But that day is also the day when Jesus will say to those who despise the blood of the Lamb, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." And for those who do depart into that fire, the weeping in Egypt on the night of the Passover will be as nothing. Well, the Passover warns us that a day of division is coming. But there is no need for anyone to be on the wrong side of that division. Today is still the day of mercy. Today is still the day of God's salvation. And so if you're here and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your substitute, as your Passover lamb, then place your trust in him this morning so that you will know personally the blood shall be a sign for you. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen.